Of Job. Have your Bibles there in 38th chapter. We want to pick up where we left off. Now, in chapter 38, Jehovah enters the scene. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me." Now that I think that straightened Job up. I expect that he straightened his back up. I can remember when my mom or dad used to jack me up, as the saying goes, and say, "Okay, young man, straighten up there," you know, or the sergeant, or whatever, whoever it might be. You know, you kind of pop to and get your attention. And that's exactly what God does here with Job. He puts him in, well, I guess you'd say the word mood, but he puts him in the, and prepares him for speaking to him. Now, God is going to use a method of dealing with Job that we find in other places in the Scripture. We're not going to go into that tonight. Maybe, Lord willing, on Sunday we're going to speak a little bit to that. But in which he does not rebuke Job. As a matter of fact, as we've said many times, there's not one place in here where he accuses Job of sin or accuses him of maybe speaking some things he doesn't understand fully. And Job admits to that, of course. But God wants to move his man, Job, to a higher plane spiritually. You know the old Methodist song, "I'm pressing on the upward way." You know, old Methodists always were pressing on the upward way, seeking new heights. Well, I'm not sure that we gain new heights every day, but Job is about to obtain to a height, a spiritual height that he has not known before. Now remember, God's already said he is the best of the East, that he's a perfect man before him and so forth. But yet, that doesn't mean that there's not some growth that Job can experience and a new, a higher plane that he can reach, attain to. And that's exactly what God's fixed to do. And the way he's going to do it is by questioning. He's going to ask him questions which are going to cause him to think about these things, and they're comparative questions. In other words, compared to what I do and what I can do, what can you do? Seeing yourself in the light of his presence, measuring yourself beside him. You know, I remember when my Uncle Roy was still living, I used to use this illustration sometimes, and Roy was a rather large man, especially when he was younger. But I said, you know, it all depends on who you measure yourself by as to how big you are. You know, there's some folks I can walk up beside and stand there and say, you know, I'm a pretty good sized fella. But when I walked up beside Roy, I had to say, you know, I'm not such a big fella. You know, it depends on who you're measuring yourself by. Now, as long as man is measuring himself by himself, then he can maybe find something to be proud of. But when he measures himself beside God, then he finds there's nothing to be proud of. He has nothing. Pride is abased. And a person, as we said on last Sunday, the way up is down. And the more you see him in his glory and understand him in his glory, the more that you understand how impure you are and how frail and wicked and unworthy that you are yourself. And that's exactly what God is doing. Now, we said last time that we want to mention this in relationship. It is a teaching method. We find it all through the Scripture. where the authority asks questions. This is one of the best teaching methods there is this kind of questioning. And sometimes in this case, you're not wanting specific answers, maybe until a certain time, but you're asking these questions to create an attitude and an understanding, as God is doing here with Job. And for instance, whenever Adam sinned in the garden, and God came into the garden, and Adam hid himself, and he said, "Adam, where art thou?" First contact with that after sin came. As soon as sin came, then came this process of questioning, and we find it all the way through Scripture. I have in a file at home, I use for some of my education stuff and workshops and things, just numbers. Every time I go through the Bible and find one of these phrases, I write it on a card and put it in that file, and I just have a file full of questions. Where authority is asking the questions. Now, it doesn't mean that those under authority are not supposed to ask questions. It's all right for those under authority to ask questions as long as they are not questioning authority in the asking. But when authority asks questions, it's to cause, particularly for discipline purposes, it's to cause the person to be humbled. And because you get a teacher who knows how to ask questions to a child, and it's the worst experience a child can go through. It's worse than a whipping any time. A good eye stare and a good questioning can be worse than a whipping. Because, you know, any good strong boy can take a whipping and not bother him. But a good eye stare and somebody who really got that authority in their voice, I mean, you know, then it means something. And that's exactly what God's doing here with Job. Now, parents, you should begin early teaching your small children the glorious works of God. Use this passage. You can use this passage to teach them if you want something that's written, but you don't have to have something that's written. You can use the things that you see and come across in nature. But the first thing you have to do in any teaching is to get attention. You have to get attention. So whether you're teaching a child out here about an insect or a bird that's sitting on a tree or whatever else, you got to have attention about it for them to focus on it. And that's what God does with Job here when he says to him, "Gird up your loins now like a man, and I'll demand of thee." So it's important now to get the attention first. Then use the things they can physically see of his creation. Now notice, God could have spoken things to Job that Job knew nothing about, and it wouldn't have meant much to Job. But everything that he mentions in these things here, in these next chapters, are things that Job knows something about. But he doesn't know what God knows about it, and that's the point. So, with your small children, you should use the things they can physically see of his creation. Flowers. Don't just pass by flowers. When a flower's blooming, you know, it's amazing. This time of year, I love the fall in this country because we have so many wildflowers out in the woods, different kinds of wildflowers. And every area of the country has different wildflowers. But also, our roses go to blooming again. I guess on my two Queen Elizabeths by the driveway there must be 15 or 20 blooms right now on them at this time of year. They come blooming again when it cools off, you know, and gets where it's not so hot. And so when when you're out and there are flowers, trees, birds, insects, cloud, rain, you know, whatever element there is or whatever there is out there, God created it, and it's an opportunity for teaching. Now, you say, well, my goodness, they're little. They may not understand. Yes, they will understand. They'll get this thing in their heads. They'll begin to get this in their head that God created everything. It'll be something they'll grow up with and understand. And when they see something, they'll understand that God created. They ever get into a situation where some teacher tries to tell them and teach them about evolution or that these things were not created by God, they already are inoculated against that kind of thing. And they can say, I know better. I've been taught since I was a child that God created these things. Now, that may not convince the professor or teacher or whatever, but at least it will put your child in good stead for those things. Now, we also need to, with our children, point out his attributes. Because one thing that's important always is that whatever happens to us, we must understand that it comes from the love of God. Not from any hate or desire to get even with us or whatever, but it comes from his love. He's interested in us and he loves us. And so we can point out his attributes, such as his love, his mercy, his grace, his goodness, his long-suffering. And all these things need to be emphasized with our children as we teach them. I tell you, we need to use time with your children wisely, not watching the boob tube with them, but reading to them, talking with them, answering their questions, sparking their interest. First in God's creation, giving glory to God for his great knowledge and his power and his wisdom. That's what God emphasizes here, is his own great knowledge and his power and his wisdom. It is at home with parents that children are learning most of their meanness and bad habits. It's not at school, and it's not out in the community running with bad boys and bad girls. They learn most of it at home before they ever get out there. They pick it up on TV, or they pick it up from their parents, or they learn it those kind of places. It's kind of a foolish thing to blame the school. They just get advanced courses at school. That's all. They've already got the basics at home of all their meanness. You can count on that. They just get advanced courses when they get to school. Now, it's important, though, that we understand what God is doing here, because what you say, well, I'm not God teaching my children. Yes, but the parent is in the place of God for the child. And the teacher is in the place of God as the parent gives authority to the teacher at school. The teacher is in the place of God for the child. So until the child gets old enough for themselves to make their decisions and so forth, which is probably much older than we think, I'm compelled to believe that as far as an age of accountability or something like that. But we need to, long before they get up to such an age, have them well-versed and well-trained in understanding who God is, that you don't mess around with God, that he's all-powerful, that he knows everything. He knows everything you're doing, whether I'm there or not. He sees you. And that's something needs emphasizing to young folks, that he sees you, he's watching you, he's got everything, and you're going to give an account. There is not a thing that you think, there's not a thing that you do, there's not a meanness that you do that you think mom doesn't know or dad doesn't know, but God knows, and God's recorded it, and sin will be paid for. For God will not at all acquit the wicked. He will not acquit the wicked. You will pay for sin. Now, these are the kind of things that need to be taught to build the fear of God in children, so that as they grow, these things can be developed, because these are the basics of faith. These are the basic underpinnings of faith. See, they got to have a God that is the God of the Bible presented to them. See, and then they get older, they could read, and the Word can produce faith in their hearts. But these are the underpinnings of it, this discipline and this training that they get at this early age. And this is very important in their lives. Now, we come to these passages, and we're going to, we read some of the verses in chapter 38 last time, but I want to go through these. The first thing that God begins with is the material universe. That which is closest to Job, that which Job is most familiar with. God begins there with those things. And I think there is a progression in these things, because he goes from the inanimate, things like the earth and the heavens, to the animal creation, the lions, the ravens, the wild goats, and so forth, as he progresses through this. So let's pick up here with verse 4. And you be Job, and I will be God, reading the word of God here, what God said to Job. And you gird up your loins now of your mind, and like a man or a woman or a young person, and I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors? Now, I believe this passage here in verses 8 through 11 is speaking of the flood, which, of course, they are just past for some whatever period of time it is, but it hasn't been that far in the past, in their past, maybe 100 years or so before, maybe more, I don't know. But he says, now, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? See, when it was more than just rain that happened in the flood, waters came up from the earth, as it says, issued out of the womb. When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, and no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. And isn't that interesting that the shore is able to maintain and the waves. Now, there may be some erosion and some change in little that way or the other, but God put a limit to it and said that the earth will not be covered again with water. And so his proud waves are stayed. Now, verse 12. Hast thou commanded the mornings since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place? This is an interesting illustration, like verse 13. That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. Now, in other words, the morning, he's using this kind of analogy. The morning takes hold of the darkness and shakes it, and shakes all the meanness out. You know, men do evil in the night, and they love darkness because their deeds are evil. And so he's saying, have you ever commanded the morning and caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it, so that the light comes? You see? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? You ever walk down there and see how deep it is? Down the sea? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. As if there was a path that led to the house of light, and a path that led to the house of darkness. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Pointing out to him his own frailty. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Now, that is a very interesting prophecy, as a matter of fact, I would think, for it was in Joshua's days that God used the hail, wasn't it, in a time of war. So he says, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? You know, that's an amazing thing we've seen that in those Moody Science films, if you can remember back some years ago. It might be good if we ran through those again sometime, but they point out and show a lot of the flowers and the herbs and things that are in the desert that nobody ever sees or knows anything about because nobody is there, and yet God sees to it that they are taken care of, that they have the supply of water that they need, and so forth. Verse 27 again, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of... Now we move to the heavens here. He moves away from the waters and things of the deep, the ice and snow and the frozen water. And it moves to the heavens and the different constellations of the heavens. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth? Most places that is translated the signs of the zodiac in his season. In other words, the changes of the seasons and so forth. Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Now these are all, it's interesting that this far back in time, you know, that so much more that they knew in those times, and we dare suppose, and we're going to probably talk about that a little at some point in this. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of water may cover thee? In other words, can you bring the rain down when you want rain? You know any rain dances? Are you able to bring down the rain? No. Certainly not. Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Does lightning report to you and say, here we are, ready to do what you wish we would do? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Now he moves to Job himself and to the understanding that he has and his ability to think and reason and understand it. Who put that in you to be able to reason and to have understanding of the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together. In other words, when God sends rain where the dust has gathered and so forth. Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion? Now we move at this point, we have talked about the earth, the seas, the light, the rain, the hail, the dew, the stars, all those things, lightning and thunder. And now, beginning with verse 39, would have probably been a good place for a chapter break rather than at the end of 41, because we move now to the animal universe, or the animate, from the inanimate to the animate. And from here on, we'll be dealing with living creatures and things rather than the inanimate objects. Verse 39, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion? Now, probably maybe Job never thought about this truth, that all of these animals that God has created, he has to see about it. You know, you get your dog for your house, and it's your responsibility to feed it and see it has water and so forth. And God has created all these different animals and all kinds of species, and he has to feed them. He has to see to it that they have food, that they have water, that they have all that they need to sustain life. And that's an amazing thing when you think about how every part of the land that is inhabited by these animals and creatures has a water supply from streams or rivers or whatever. And God has a food supply. Sometimes they eat on each other. And one kind eats another kind, especially, of course, since sin came. Before that, they all ate herbs. But wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion? No. You don't go out to hunt up something for the lion to eat, or it might be yourself. Or fill the appetite of the young lions when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait. Who provideth for the raven his food when the young ones cry unto God and wonder for lack of meat? Well, we'll stop here with the end of chapter 38 and pick up. But we continue on in these chapters now. We're going to get into the wild beasts, the birds. One of the greatest descriptions of the horse, I'll tell you, you read this account here of the horse, and you really, it just puts a chill down your spine. You think of that, about how God gave man the horse for battle, and how fearless he is in against the sword, and so forth, as we read. So read ahead in these things, the birds of prey. All these things that, and finally we get to two other beasts that there is great discussion as to whether this the rhinoceros and the crocodile or what it is that they're talking about for behemoth and leviathan. Yeah, leviathan. Many think to be the crocodile, but what descriptions are there? And to show us how great and powerful those beasts are that God has created.